Today we celebrate All Saints' Day. This festival had its origins in the 4th century when the Eastern Church began to celebrate the Christian martyrs of the whole world. Later on, in the Middle Ages, November the 1st was chosen as a special day to remember all the saints, whoever they were. Saints are Christians, most quite ordinary people, who in various ways, often against great odds, showed extraordinary love and devotion for the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit acted in their lives so that they were empowered to aid the needy, to bring justice to the oppressed, hope to the sorrowful, and the divine word of forgiveness to sinners. For the sake of Christ, they were servants of the people who loved Jesus and were faithful in ministry. Now, for a short time, I want you to think in more mundane, ordinary sense of saint. And I am talking about you. I can almost feel you squirm in your seat when I say that. I can see Saint Warren over there, of course, and others as well, saints. But you are saints. We know that all down through the centuries, the Christian Church has had its ups and downs. There have been times of disagreement and division and schism. And some of those disagreements have been very bitter. And our own age is no different. We see splits in the church and disagreements and people leaving because of this or that or the other thing, and on it goes. And it's a wonder that the Christian church has survived at all, but it has. Now, in the first century, as the Christian church began to take root in different communities, we read of one church in the New Testament where everything was coming apart and there was a big mess that was going on. We read of this Christian community in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter. Corinth was a very large and cosmopolitan city, and the Christian church there started off very well. But in a short time, things went very wrong. At first, it was very promising with good, generous, brilliant people, but they had become twisted and deranged and very selfish. And so Paul had to write to them a letter. It was a very difficult letter for him to write, and he didn't mince his words. He told them as it is. First, as I said, was a promisingly good church, but this letter really had to be sent before the whole thing collapsed totally. And I mention this letter because by using one word in the opening salutation, Paul makes us realize how much we have changed the meaning of that word in the Christian vocabulary down the centuries. It is the word saints. Paul is writing to a church where almost everything and every problem that you could name is happening, and the whole experiment is failing badly. And what does he call the people of Corinth? I know that leaders in the church today would call all sorts of names for things that go on in the church, but here's what Paul said. He writes to them and he says, "You are the church. You are sanctified, that is, made holy in Christ, and you are called to be saints." When you and I use the word saint, we mean something different from the motley crew in Corinth. Sometimes we mean someone that stands as a great spiritual giant in the past ages. Sometimes we think of someone today that we may know who has been a great influence in our lives, who have really showed what it is like to be a true saint. The love of God and of Jesus shines through them. Perhaps we think of people like Mother Teresa, who gave her whole life to working with the poor of Calcutta, or Archbishop Romero, who gave his life in El Salvador for the justice of those people there and ended up being shot in his cathedral when saying Mass. Or perhaps it was Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who championed the Truth and Reconciliation Committee in South Africa that brought about peace between the black people and the white people in South Africa. It is perfectly obvious that Paul takes absolutely for granted the mere fact that claiming to be a Christian means being called to be a saint. We may be bad saints, we may be good saints, we may be only mediocre saints. But all of us are to some degree saints. But having said that, we still need to ask what being a saint might entail. What makes a person saintly? I think being saintly is connected with one's commitment to Jesus. That means total surrender to Christ. Sometimes we sing that hymn, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Through all the thick and thins of life, through all the difficulties, the good times and the bad." Sometimes we sing the hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." Those are hymns of total commitment of our lives, and that is what we are called to be. We are called to commit ourselves to Christ. When we realize this, we are at the beginning of being a saint, and it is a lifelong walk with Jesus. In the Bible, we read of many visions and dreams had by various people, and looking briefly at the book of Revelation, at the last book of the Bible, it says among many things something more about how we might think of saints. St. John, as he writes, sees a vast crowd stretching off into the horizon. Every nation is there somewhere. A great hymn of praise is raising to God. And John is informed that these are the hosts of people who have come through tribulation and difficulty and pain. Of course, there are many meanings that have been taken from this dream. But let's look at a simple one. That passage can open the eyes of a person who is going through trouble or threatening times or very difficult times and who may be suffering greatly. It can open our eyes to the simple but essential fact that our suffering is not unique. We are surrounded by a vast multitude of those who know pain, who know stress, who have walked this way before us. And John's vision is that of a great host who themselves know pain and great stress. And it places us in a great company. We are not alone. Others have experienced what we have experienced or are experiencing. In the vast community of faith which surrounds us, there is wisdom and love and support available if we choose to see ourselves surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We are a cell of a great body called the Communion of Saints. And all through the Bible, there is sounded, this is sounded again and again in different circumstances by using different images. We are shown that in our lives and that we are not solitary people being here by ourselves, but we live in the context of community. In 2 Kings chapter 20, we read an example of this. This is centuries before Jesus came on the scene. And Hezekiah was the king in Jerusalem, and it was being besieged by the Assyrians, who had a much larger army, and it was a very scary time. And the king of Syria said, "You better surrender before I come and annihilate you." And if we read history, we know that armies besieged cities, and eventually, if they took them, they took them with devastating results, killing most of the people. Scary time. Hezekiah was afraid. And the king of Assyria said, "You think your God is going to save you? That's a laugh. Look at all the people, all the cities that I have destroyed all the way along the line, and they have called upon their gods, and nothing happened. And the same's going to happen to you. So just be aware of that." But Hezekiah had a friend, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah takes him up to the ramparts and shows him, and the Assyrian army is out there surrounding the whole place. And then Isaiah points out to him that God is a faithful God, and God is in on his side. Invisible armies surround the armies of the enemy. And King Hezekiah is encouraged, and he is able to hold out until help comes. I love that story. You really need to read it in the King James Version, because as the story goes, of course, we know that something happened in the Assyrian camp, and somehow a plague went right through the camp, and hundreds of their troops were just died. And in the King James Version sort of says, and when they arose in the morning, they were all dead men. Now, then we come back to the New Testament. And in the letter to the Hebrews, the author lists those giants of faith who lived in the past. Then he gives us a vivid image in a simple sentence. He places each of us in a vast stadium in which we are running a race. And as we run, we look up to see, and we see that we are surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. All of these Bible passages are examples of a view of human existence that are so different from the world we know, especially in a city where life so often can be solitary and lonely. In the face of loneliness, we can expect to find Christian fellowship. Fellowships of faith that come together. And we ask that about the church. What is it that makes St. Cuthbert's St. Cuthbert's? Why are you here? One of the reasons, of course, of why you are here is you, like the men who, the Greeks who came to Philip, I believe it was, and said, we want to see Jesus. Or last week when Jesus healed Bartimaeus, what do you want? I want to see. And the first person that Bartimaeus saw was Jesus. We come because we want to see Jesus. Not physically, obviously, but we see him in our faith as we give ourselves afresh in worship. We sing God's praise, we hear his holy word, we confess together our faults and failures, but the fact is that that's not the only part. We are a community. Someone, I don't know, maybe it was Beth, maybe it was Sandy, sent me a copy of your latest communicator. Whoever put it all together, it's a great job. There's a lot of stuff in there. And a person who read it, was visiting, who's not part of an Anglican church, said, there's a lot going on in that parish. And I said, yes, there is a lot going on. And that's what should be going on in a parish. Because it's not just being here on a Sunday morning for an hour or so. It is the gathering together throughout the week that you have different things, your study groups, you're reaching out to the community, you're working together in various things. That's being the church. That's being the fellowship. One of the prayers that we end many meetings with is what we call the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit that draws us all together. Fellowship and worship became the words of the communion of saints. Now, the real charter of the Christian community is found in the Beatitudes. Those 10 or 12 verses that we see in the opening verses of chapter 5 of Matthew. And if you reflect upon them, they are totally opposite to what the world says. I always remember seeing a cartoon that talked about, was it, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And one minister speaking on that at some point, and going out of church, one of the congregation said to him, as far as I'm concerned, the meek are a pain in the neck. Because that's, of course, what the impression that we give. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, that's a laugh in today's age. World says you're naive. There won't be peace. There'll only be strong military to defend everybody. That's the world of which we are part. But that's not the way that Jesus wants us to be. That beautiful and ancient word, saint, speaks to us on many, many levels. It speaks of spiritual giants whose lives inspire our lives. Above all, unbelievable and mysteriously, the title of saint is yours and mine by virtue of our baptism. In the name of Jesus Christ, it is that pearl of great price. So may it be that we may be the saints of today. And reveal that love and fellowship in the communities of which we are part. Amen.